All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 52. This month we've been teaching on missions, and I feel the last couple of weeks a little bit like Jeremiah, who was going to not say anything, and then he couldn't stay, and the Word of God was boiling within him. And so I'm going to preach on missions. I'm not going to teach today, but I'm going to preach. And these guys already sang long songs, and they didn't start till 10 minutes till. So you're going to have to listen fast, okay? Isaiah chapter 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Let me, I was going to do this later, but let me kind of set the background for the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies concerning numerous things, but the time period that Isaiah prophesied was like 100 years prior to the nation of Judah and Jerusalem being conquered by the Babylonians. And as he writes in Isaiah, he's writing for future people, some not even born yet, and he's going to give them words of encouragement for the time when they're going to be invaded by Babylon and go through the Babylonian captivity and then come back out of it. And so he's looking into the future, and he's telling Jerusalem there will come a time when there's not going to be any uncircumcised, the Gentiles won't be there. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter Zion. And so she's taken captive. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall redeem and shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without a cause. And so he gives them two examples from history, how that God, the people, the children of Israel, Abraham's descendants, go down into Egypt. And there in Egypt, God finally delivers them. There was Assyrians who were outside the wall, threatening a siege and attacking, and the Syrian nation was invaded by another country, and the general, the king, had to leave Israel and go back, and he's just saying, God's delivered. Now therefore, what I have here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and thy name continually every day is blasphemed. In my name every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in the day that I am he that doth speak, behold, it is I. And then he says, in the future, how it's looking when Israel is going to be restored back into the area of Palestine, he said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, that is face to face, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And what we want to concentrate on is those verses 7 and 8, the beautiful feet that come bringing the news, and in this context, they're bringing the news that Babylon has been destroyed, and they're going to be able to go back to the land. Now, this idea of these beautiful feet and the watchmen, if you go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter, are you guys listening fast? I hope so. 2 Samuel 18, David has been is in a revolt in his kingdom. His son Absalom is trying to overthrow him. David has left Jerusalem. He's at a place where they're living, and it says in 2 Samuel 18:24, and David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, then there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And so what's happening here is the watchman's looking, and they didn't have... you know, probably to your chagrin, and you probably can't believe this, but they didn't have text phones. They didn't even have phones. They didn't have, I can't even remember, Morse code. What's Morse code used for? Telegraph. They didn't even have a telegraph. And so they had to tell a man. we won't go there. The three main forms of communication, you know, we won't go there. Tell a woman, huh? Okay, because I got to hurry here. But anyway, so they sent messengers, and it's messengers coming. Well, this is the context of Isaiah 52. And so the background here is that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Many people are going to be killed. And those that weren't killed in Jerusalem, in the area around Jerusalem, the ones that showed the most promise are going to be deported back to Babylon. There's a small remnant that's going to stay in Palestine with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a book that records for us the warnings against Babylon invading and some of the time period exactly when they invaded. But here Isaiah, as I said, is prophesying 100 years even before the invasion, and God is leading him to comfort Israel when that time is going to come. When we read in Jeremiah, we understand from Jeremiah's writing that God said that this Babylonian captivity is going to be for 70 years. When you look in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28 and Isaiah 45 and verse 1, there's a guy mentioned by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus is not even born yet. The Medo-Persian Empire that he heads is not even in existence yet. But Isaiah, by the inspiration of God, mentions this guy Cyrus, and what's going to happen is the Medes and the Persians are going to unite as a kingdom. They're going to war against Babylon, and they're going to conquer Babylon, and Cyrus the king is going to be very, very favorable towards the Jews, going back and establishing their city and their temple. So there's coming a day when the watchman upon the walls is going to see a man coming, bringing good news about the destruction of Babylon. Now let me paint this picture a little more for you. This time of Jeremiah, this time of the Babylonian invasion and the Babylonian conquering Jerusalem and Judah, this was probably, well, it is the most horrendous time for the Jewish people until Hitler comes along. It was a devastating time. It was a terrible, terrible time. God is going to use this time of the Babylonian captivity to teach Israel a lesson that they never, ever forgotten down to 2018. And that is, he's going to break them from idol worship once and for all. And he did. But it's going to cost, and it's a terrible cost. The nation, when they conquer, they're going to take back the cream of the crop back into Babylon. Look with me over in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem, and besieged it. And so here's the battle. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, into the house of his God. And he brought the vessels and the treasures of the house of his God. And so he took the golden vessels out of the temple and took them back to put in the house of his little G God. And the king spake unto Asbenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, the king's seed and the princes. So he wanted them to look over the people in Israel, find out those who are in the king's genealogy and those that are princes, the children in whom was no blemish. They were commendable, but well favored and skillful in wisdom and cunning and knowledge. And so he's combing through the people of the Jewish people and taking the best of them and understanding science and such as an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom he might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of a great king's meat, of wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, we just read those, and we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you got to understand what's going on here. They're trying to destroy their culture. They're trying to steal away their religion. They're trying to get them to forget everything about what their background is and who they are, because these name changes are very significant. Daniel meant God is my judge, and Daniel was a man who lived with the conscience that God was one day going to judge him, that he's going to have to be accountable to God. But they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Bel protects the king. It was the name of a false deity. When they took Hananiah, who means Jehovah is gracious, they changed his name to Shadrach, which means I'm underneath the command of Aku, which was a Babylonian god. Mishael, who means who is like unto our God, was changed to Meshach, which means who is like unto Aku, who is like the Babylonian god Aku. Azariah meant Jehovah is my helper, and Abednego meant I'm a servant of Nego, another Babylonian god. And so right down to the very names that they had, they're trying to destroy their religion. They're trying to destroy the very basis of their existence, Jehovah God. Now, much more than that is taking place. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 15, Isaiah 13 and 15, he's talking about the invasion, and here's what it says. And everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto him shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. And then he says, behold, I will stir up the Medes. That's here, Cyrus and his group. I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dice the young men to pieces. And so he says that the Medes and Persians are going to turn around and get conquer Babylon. But I just want you to see that when they were invaded, they raped their women, they took their children and bashed them against the rocks. Look over in Psalms 137, the reaction to all this. Psalms 137. These that are taken back captive. In Psalms 137, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Their nation, their existence, their culture is under attack. And when they remember living in Zion, they begin to weep. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. They couldn't sing. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem, my chief joy. And so he's determined to still remember where he came from. They're determined to remember what their parents had taught them. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundations thereof. And so they were supporting Babylon in the destruction. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. They wanted Babylon to get just what they gave. And you can kind of revolt at what they said there in that last verse, but let me say to you that God is a God of justice. And he's going to give back what is due. We also have a commentary about those that were left in the land. This is about those that were in Babylon and they couldn't sing, but if you'll go back to the book of Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, we've come to the place where the Babylon has been captured and overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And Nehemiah, in chapter 1, okay, you got to hurry here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Shizlu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. Shushan the palace is the Medo-Persian Empire. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant there are left of the captivity there of the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And so the news is horrible. And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It affected him. And then let me just say as a short rabbit trail, we need spiritually to begin to ask the question, what is the condition of my world? What is the condition of the people that I live around? And restoration, listen, restoration, and Nehemiah is about the building of the walls. Restoration began because a man could weep over the condition of his world. I'm afraid that we've lost that. And then we're there, you're in Nehemiah, and Ezra's right before that. If you go back to Ezra chapter 3, it shows again the heart and the condition of the nation of Israel. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, they've gone back and they begin to build the temple. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, They set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good and for his mercy endureth forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout. You see, temple is going to be rebuilt. And when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, and many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men and had been the first and had seen the first house, the first temple, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the voice, the noise of the shout, of the joy of the noise and the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, the noise was heard afar off. These men, I don't think they were weeping for joy. Later on, they're going to weep because the temple wasn't just exactly like the old one. But here, now, God's presence in Israel is here again. And they knew what it was. They knew what it was to live 70 years without the presence of God in their lives. And now they begin to weep. And so I want you to get the picture. That's the background of Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. And so let's just kind of paint a scenario here. One day, a man who was left of the captivity that's living in Judah, he's a merchant man, and he's taking his wares that he's made, and he's going up the king's highway, headed toward Mesopotamia and Babylon. And along the way, he meets a man coming from Babylon with the news, Babylon has fallen. And he says, what? Babylon has fallen? How can that be? And he learns the following. The Medes and the Persians have been warring with Babylon until Babylon left the field of battle and they retreated to their great impregnable city. This city was totally self-sufficient. It had a good food supply. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon are notorious as one of the wonders of the world. They had a good water supply. The Tigris River flowed underneath the walls. Herodias, who was a Greek historian, said of Babylon, Babylon surpasses in splendor any city in the known world. Herodias claimed that the outer walls were 56 miles in length, 80 feet thick, and 320 feet high. He said it was wide enough to allow 2 four-horse chariots, and the 4 horses were not, when they hooked them to the chariot, they were side by side. They weren't 2 and 2 or 4 in a row, but they were side by side, and they could pass on the wall. The book of Jeremiah gives us a wonderful account of what happened. If you go with me to Jeremiah chapter 51, Jeremiah 51 and 28. It says, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes and the captains thereof and all the rulers thereof in the land of his dominion. He's talking about preparing against Babylon. And the land shall tremble and sorrow for every purpose of this of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. As I told you, they left the battlefield. They pulled back within the walls of Babylon knowing that they were going to be protected. No one could conquer such a city. They have remained in their holes. Their might hath failed. They're a little bit of chickens. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end. And so when this takes place, the guards, they're going to pass each other from one city to another, running to the king to say, we've been taken. And the passages are stopped. A very important verse. And the reeds they shall have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. What happened was, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, his general, was besieging the city, and he couldn't get through it. And so he began to strategize. And what he did, he dammed up the Tigris-Euphrates River, diverted it, which allowed them to go underneath the walls and enter into the city, and the city was conquered in just a matter of hours and minutes. What's very interesting, though, is when you go over to the book of Daniel, isn't it? And Daniel gives what's happening in the city. Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, is throwing a party. He got all this feast going on. He's called for the vessels from the temple to drink out of. And a handwriting comes upon the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. And the Bible says that his knees smote one against the other. It wasn't because it was cold in there but it was because he was scared to death. And that very night, when he's drinking out of those vessels from the temple, his kingdom falls. And so this man hears all this. And he's told, listen, Cyrus has taken over. And there's talk in the palace of Cyrus that the walls are going to be restored. And that the temple is going to be rebuilt. And immediately, I would surmise in my little story I'm telling here, he turned his little caravan around and he's heading back to Judah. And he's thinking in his mind, what will I say? And who will I talk to? And surely he thinks in his mind that he's going to go to his father. And he's going to, first thing he enter into the city, I'll go to my daddy and I'll tell my daddy, listen, the walls of Jericho, the walls of Babylon have been gone under. The Medo-Persians have conquered it. And Babylon has fallen. And as the messenger said in Isaiah 52, our God reigns, Daddy. He reigns. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. 70 years were determined, and our God reigns. Maybe he's going to go next door to his neighbor, the old priest that lived next door to him, and he's going to knock on the door and say, hey, old man, listen, Babylon has fallen, and there's talk that Cyrus is going to send back and they're going to rebuild the temple. Oh, listen, neighbor, our God reigns. And then he would possibly think about telling his brothers and sisters and going to see and talking to his cousins. But you know, after a while, after thinking all this on his journey back, who he's going to talk to and who he's going to say, finally, I think he had come to the conclusion that it's just wherever he went, as soon as he enters into the city, he's going to grab the first guy and says, listen, Babylon has fallen, our God reigns. He couldn't help but just sharing it with everybody because it's glorious news. And his feet are going to be beautiful feet because of the news that he's brought. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good news. But let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. And you'll see here, there's much more going on here than just the fall of Babylon. Many times, prophecy in the Bible has a near and a future application, and there's a lot in that. In Isaiah chapter 52, you'll see in verse 10, right down here, verse 7, how beautiful on the feet are the mountains of him that bringeth good news, thy God reigneth. And then it says in verse 9, break forth unto joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. And so it talks about God bearing his holy arm. And that they're going to see the salvation, all the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. And then we drop down, verse 13, 14, and 15 talks about how the servant is going to be very high and exalted, and then be very low in his death, and then be very high again, talking about Jesus coming, Jesus dying, Jesus rising again. And it says, so shall he speak of many nations, in verse 15, that it goes beyond just Babylon. And then if we get on down into the glorious chapter of chapter 53, surely he hath borne our griefs, verse 4, and carried our sorrow, that we esteem him stricken, smitten of God. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastised our peace upon him, with his stripes we are healed. And so there's much more news to be told. He's going to justify many. And he's going to say there that in verse 10 of chapter 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, that thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the place of the Lord shall prosper. He that is God shall see the development of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous service justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so there was even a greater tragedy than the conquering of Babylon. And that is the fall of man that plunged him into a terrible state of sinfulness. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And it told us that he's going to bury his arm there in chapter 52. And then in chapter 53, he says, who shall believe or report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Creation was the finger work of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But when God got down to the great work, where he rolled up his sleeves and got ready to do a great thing, it's when he was wounded for our transgressions. And so, there's an opportunity to bring some good tidings. Oh, how lovely on the mountains of eastern Oregon were the feet of the man who came to Fossil saying a song like this. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's sun in the balance, and through the darkness he cries, it is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is the Lord. Our God reigns. Oh, listen, what an opportunity we have to display beautiful feet. Would it not make us want to go to our daddy and say, Daddy, he was wounded for our transgressions? Would I not want to go to my neighbor next door and say there's forgiveness of sin in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? God saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. Would I not want to hurry to my brothers and my sisters and my cousins and say, knowing my own condemnation and knowing what it was to be forgiven and knowing what it was to be made a new creature, would I not want to go to them? Would I not want to stop everyone on the street and say, oh, listen, 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 he was wounded for your transgressions. There's forgiveness in Christ. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The idea is righteousness. Having God's righteousness. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Isaiah 64:6 has already told us that all our righteousness of ourself is as filthy rags. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, everyone that believeth. And so our righteousness is imputed. We receive it from Christ and not of ourselves. For Moses described the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth such things shall live by them. If you're going to have righteousness in the law, you're going to have to keep all the law. And by the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We were saying this morning, but the law shows us that we're sinners. But the righteousness by faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Someone say, well, you know, I'll believe you if you just bring God down and let me see him. Or bring someone up and let me see him. But he said, that's not the way it works. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Salvation has got to be connected to the word. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I can't do all this in the next 5 minutes. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord over all and rich in all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, let me give you this order. It says, one, whosoever shall call. Shall be saved. And then it says, okay, whosoever shall call and their Lord shall be saved. And then it says in verse 14, it says, how shall they call on whom they not believe? And so they have to, they can't, cannot call until belief. And then it says, and how shall they believe in him who has not heard? Cannot believe until they hear. And then it says, and how shall they hear? They can't hear, cannot hear without a preacher. And let me say this word preacher is caruso. It doesn't mean someone in the pulpit. It means someone who heralds forth the truth. That could be anybody. And then it goes on and says here, and how shall they preach except they be sent? They got to be sent. And then it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring great tidings of good things. Now, actually, this I've written up like this because when he gives you this, he gives it to us in the opposite order that it takes place in real time. And so he says, someone has to be sent. If people are going to hear the gospel, if people are going to be sent, or be saved, someone has to be sent. Well, in Acts 1:8, what does it say? Acts 1:8, you shall receive power of the Holy Ghost come upon me, and you shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. That means all of his people are sent. Well, when you go over to Acts chapter 13, it says, separate Barnabas and Saul to the workers I have called them. When they fasted and prayed, they sent them forth, and then being led forth, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, we have more specific thing than sending to the gospel to the world, and that is the New Testament church is involved. And we're going to cover that next week, surely. But what I want you to see here is where this process breaks down. They cannot hear the gospel unless there's a preacher. They cannot believe until they hear. They cannot call until they believe. And then whosoever shall call shall be saved. Now, one of the things I want to say in this, in having to hurry here, is that we have this, what I call easy prayerism. People will say, they'll go to this passage in Romans, and they'll be given a salvation presentation, and they'll say, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what do you have to do? Well, just call upon the name of the Lord. Why don't you repeat this prayer after me? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Please save me. And they teach people to call upon the name of the Lord, and that brings them salvation. But that's putting trust in a prayer and not in the Savior. And what this says is this. Now you look at it and see what it says. It says they cannot believe until they hear, and they cannot call until they believe. Okay, I'm shooting over some of you head, but what I'm simply saying is this, is the prayer is the outflowing of belief. When I went forward, got saved in the pew, stepped out, when I went forward, I thanked God for saving me because I believed in him. My prayer did not save me. He saved me. But my prayer was an outflowing of what God had done in my heart. This whole thing about saying a prayer and you'll be saved has created more false professions in this world than any other thing. But here's the deal. Where this breaks down is right here. In other words, what this is saying is let me just summarize this. If God doesn't send preachers and we don't go who preach the truth so that men can believe, then they can't be saved. And that's a very powerful statement. So what it's saying is this, is that you don't get saved by some mystical meditation. You don't get saved by sitting and doing yoga and contemplating eternity. You can't be saved unless you call upon the name of the Lord, and you can't do that unless you believe, and you can't believe unless you've heard, and you can't hear unless somebody tells you, and nobody's going to tell you unless they've been sent. And the flow breaks down right here. I have one son that I know out of my 8 children who's not saved. How's he going to get saved? You got neighbors that's not saved. You got coworkers that's not saved. You got other family members that aren't saved. Somehow, you know, if I sit by them at lunch, maybe somehow something can flow out of this shoulder into their shoulder, and by osmosis, they'll be saved. Doesn't work that way. How can they believe unless they've heard? And what they hear, Romans 10 goes on down in verse 17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Back in 1963, the man who came to Fossil, Oregon, big fat guy, lazy. He actually was kind of lazy. His wife did a lot of the work. But I want to tell you something. He had beautiful feet to me. He told me the gospel. He held my feet to the fire, and because he preached the word, I was gloriously saved by my great Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm simply saying this thing about missions is that God has so chosen that we play a part in getting the gospel to the world that saves souls. And I want you to understand this. It's the vital part. When this doesn't take place, when there's no one who proclaims the gospel, no one will be saved. That's just what it says. And we know that some people won't hear, some people may resent it, but I know that when that young man came back and the walls looked and saw the guy on the hills of Jerusalem, there was great joy in the city. And people will hear. But that the outcome is none of our business. But this taking the gospel is our business. And God's going to hold you accountable and me accountable, and he's going to hold Black Robe Baptist Church accountable. But what a great work. What a thrill that was for that man to come back and say, Babylon has fallen. Our God still reigns. Satan has been bound. He's fallen. On the cross, the Lord wounded his head. And we can conquer death, hell, and the grave because of Jesus Christ. What great news we have. And I'm just praying today that God might lay it at my heart and your heart the absolute necessity for us to declare the gospel. And we got to quit trying to weasel out of it. Okay? You're dismissed.